Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. Well, it's time for another edition of Conversations with Harry and Bruce. But tonight, we actually are going to have a widening of our participation. We've got our missions pastor, Brian Winterstein, with us, and our guest preacher for our National Missions Conference, Dr. Thomas Hawks. I want to introduce them, but our devotional, I'm going to shorten because I want to make sure to give them plenty of time for you to hear them and the questions that are going to be asked of them and the conversation we'll have around this whole matter of the Great Commission as we live it out in our nation. That's why we call this National Missions. Now, many of you know we have our World Missions Conference and our Faith Promise Giving that takes place in February and March. We have our National Missions Conference that we enjoy leading into our Every Member Commitment Season. And a reminder that 50% of what we give at Briarwood in our tithes and offerings is committed to the work of missions and benevolence. And of course, a significant amount of that comes through our Every Member Commitment Season and is devoted to our urban Faith Promise to International, but our Every Member Commitment Ministry and giving takes a significant amount as we get up to our 50% mark of 50 cents out of every dollar going to the cause of the Great Commission. As we do that, of course, we're looking locally and in our state, regionally, and in our nation, nationally. Now, so therefore, my devotional is pretty simple tonight. As Jesus said this, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Well, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Well, there's two ways that you can know that. Now, of course, the overarching dynamic is that he is going to accomplish something to give glory to the Father and the preeminence of Jesus, the Son, and the exaltation of God, the Holy Spirit. But what is the task or the mission of the incarnation of Jesus, his advent? Well, he was sent by the Father. He said, "I delight to do your will, Father. All of those whom you have given me, I lose not one, but raise them up on the last day." The Bible says, "Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ?" No one. Why? Because the Bible also says there is no charge against us because God is the one who justifies his elect. And the Bible tells us the name of Jesus, that he will be called Jesus, that is Jehovah saves, because he will save his people from their sins. The elect of God are found in every tribe and nation, which is why Jesus gives the body of Christ, his church, he gives us the commission to carry out what he has victoriously accomplished on the cross and affirmed in the empty tomb. He saves his people from their sins. Now, he has already accomplished the work of redemption. Now he is working on the redeemed by sending his church into all the world to make disciples of all the nations. So we have a conference where we focus on that task going to internationally to the world. We do that in February and March. And we have our prayer commitments and faith promise commitments. And then we do that in the fall, and we follow it up with our every member commitment in our stewardship of our time, our talents, and our treasure. So that's what we are doing now. We're looking at the Great Commission as we carry it forward and fulfill our mission statement as a church. Remember it? For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. And you remember how the Great Commission is focused on Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Now, that is a statement that has all kinds of implications. But let me just give you one, is that when you do world evangelism and discipleship with the gospel, you don't start out there. You start right where you are. They started in Jerusalem. That's Acts 1 through 8. Then Judea and Samaria. That's Acts 9 through 12. Then to the world. That's Acts 13 through the end of the chapter. Well, we start in our Jerusalem, which is Birmingham. And then we move to our surrounding areas, the state of Alabama, throughout the southeast. And then we move to our nation. Then we go to all the nations of the world. It's never an either or. It's a both and, that is national and international missions. But you start where you are. You don't stop where you are, but you start where you are to go out there. And when you do what you do well nationally, you're actually setting up more resources to get it done internationally. How do you do that? Gospel evangelism, gospel discipleship, and gospel church planting and church revitalization. And that's where we are tonight. Now, the leader of our mission here at Briarwood for this cause of fulfilling the Great Commission is, of course, Brian Winterstein. You know Brian, and we're going to hear from Brian tonight. And then we have with us Dr. Tom Hawks. Now, I have the opportunity to know Tom beyond this. In fact, if you get my book, 3D Leadership, which I highly commend for you to get, obviously. But if you get that, that book was actually the product of the time that Tom, when he was over the church planting for the Presbyterian Church in America, that is the training of the church planters, asked me to teach on leadership for the church planters. And I said, I don't have anything on it. And to give you a summation of our conversation, he said, well, I kind of know you don't, but you do it intuitively. I want to make you think about it. So after I had to think about it to teach it for him, it caught my attention beyond that. I ended up with a couple of books, The Leadership Dynamic and 3D Leadership. And so I am very grateful for that. And then secondly, Tom later came to be a part of a ministry in Charlotte. And while he was there, he and his family began to worship at Christ Covenant. Now, remember, I'm at Christ Covenant with a church plant that's there that God very graciously allowed us to plant the church, and from that multiply other churches from which we have presbyteries, two presbyteries now. Well, actually, three presbyteries in that area. And one of the key churches to get that done was Tom was ready to go into church planting, not only training church planters, but to do church planting. So he went out and did Uptown Christ Covenant. Then at RTS, he taught church planting with the Institute of Church Planting. So when Bruce and Brian asked me about speakers for our National Missions Conference, I was so grateful we could get Tom to come because of his heart, his experience, and that we can now ask him these questions and begin to find out some insights for us as a church. This is a big legacy. Let me just mention one more thing. You'll probably notice of our 115 national ministries that we do, the predominant focus is on church planting and church revitalization. And I think you're going to find out why. Well, Bruce is going to walk us through this. Bruce?
Dr. Hawks, first of all, thank you for your preaching this morning. Very helpful. And what a great storyline. Even as you were given the different examples of the three churches that you used and the planting and the growth of those, start small, challenging, difficult growth, and then seeing that kingdom impact, or at least some portion of that kingdom impact. It brought to mind so many different ministry examples that, you know, just that pattern plays out so many different times. So thank you for your preaching. Heard numerous comments about it. Very helpful.
My pleasure.
And impactful for the conference. So one question for you, as Pastor Rita referenced, we have prioritized in our national ministries. So not only do we have 115 national ministry partners, but as you can imagine, we get many, 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 many requests for people. And listen, they're all valid. We assume they are. They're all valid and great endeavors. But we had to prioritize. And so we have prioritized the church planting and the church revitalization. So could you speak to that as a priority of our endeavor?
So why prioritize church planting? I think I would say two broad reasons. One would be strategic and one would be more theological. So strategically, church planting tends to be the building of the resource base. You saw that this morning. You heard that this morning in the sermons. That's a big part of the growth of the seed of the kingdom of God. You start with something small, a small investment, and then it grows and it grows and it grows. It's unique that way with most ministries. All the ministries, all the national ministries you support are great. And we need all kinds of different ministries for the kingdom of God to move forward. But the planting, the revitalization of the local church has a unique place in the whole expansion of the kingdom because it becomes the resource base for all that we do. So you could, if you fund a missionary, you might fund him for $10,000 this year and $10,000 next year and 20 years from now, still be funding him for $10,000. It's great. It's a good investment. But there's not a financial multiplying factor to the ministry that they have. There might be people multiplying. But if they're not directly involved in church planting, as good as those ministries are, you miss that resource base that's built. When you start with a church, you're building a church plant, you build this resource base, and from that resource base, you get all kinds of other churches coming out of it. And so the example we talked this morning about Briarwood, the $5,600 annual investment, 70 people, now you're giving away $6 million a year, hundreds, maybe thousands of people that have gone out from this church over the years. I don't know the numbers there, but that's a phenomenal resource base you don't get with any other kind of ministry. As good as other ministries are, you don't build that sort of a resource base. So it makes great strategic sense for the kingdom of God to invest with that. I think the second reason theologically is maybe even more important than the sort of the pragmatic strategic reason for it, and that is that theologically, as you look at the Great Commission, when you understand what it means, it really is the Great Church Planting Commission. I'd like to put that forward as a point. So the reformers understood this about the church. To have a true church, you had to have three marks of the church. You had to have the authoritative preaching of the word, you had to have the right use of the sacraments, and you had to have church discipline. So those are the three marks of the church, so the word, sacraments, and discipline. Well, if you look carefully at the Great Commission, you see that the three marks of the church are contained within it. When Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." That first part is one of the marks of the church, and that's particularly the discipline of the church. To make disciples implies that you have some authority. Jesus has authority. He's given it to the church. So that you have ecclesiastical authority given to the church to disciple people, to discipline people, to say in the midst of sin, no, you must stop. If you don't stop, we can do something about it. I worked in campus ministry. As a student was sinning, I could say stop, but they thumb their nose in my face. I go, well, that's the end of it. But as a pastor, if I say stop and they don't stop, we can go to the session, we can have a trial, we can suspend them from the sacraments, can excommunicate. And so that important key of the kingdom, that discipline, is embedded in the Great Commission. Secondly, baptizing everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, part of the Great Commission. So there, Christ is giving the sacraments to the church, and particularly to the church. And so to fulfill the Great Commission, you have to have the authority to be baptizing people, and baptism is not given to any one individual, but is given as a sacrament of the church. So both the baptism and the administration of the Lord's Supper are given to the local church to properly use. And then he says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So it's the teaching, the gospel ministry of the church that goes forward. So you have sacrament, you have discipline, you have word embedded in the Great Commission. So most ministries, besides the local church, cannot fulfill all those aspects of the Great Commission. You might do one, you might do two, but it's really only the church, the local church, that has the authority to do all of those. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he meant it to be, I believe, the Great Church Planting Commission. And the disciples took it that way. Immediately, the apostles went out and started planting churches. They didn't start all the other kind of good ministries that are out there. And there are lots of good ministries he wants us to be doing, and you're supporting those, and we should be doing them. But the very core of it, the very heart of it, is the apostles went out, they go out preaching, and the first thing they do is start churches. Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, says to him, to Titus, he says, complete what was left unfinished in Crete, appoint elders in every city. And so he knew that the work was not done just with evangelism, even just with discipleship. It wasn't done until the disciples were formed into local churches with proper discipline, with the proper use of the sacraments, with the ongoing preaching of the Word of God. And so for both those reasons, the strategic nature of it and then the theological nature of it most perfectly fulfills the Great Commission that we're given.
There were two terms that you used this morning, and they both they weren't the main point of your sermon, but boy, every time you referred to them, I felt like there was a lot to unpack there, and that was that the church planting is difficult and it is painful. And I could tell, and I would say for I know I've spent a lot of time in conversations with Pastor Reeder, that this is not a smooth path. And so at Briarwood, almost without exception, not all the time, but almost without exception, you don't hear church planting without hearing church revitalization. So you'll hear somebody at Briarwood, you hear people talk about church planting and church revitalization. Now, maybe that's just Pastor Reeder, the way you put that in front of us and keep it in front of us. But it's been exegeted historically, even from God's word to us. The question I would have for you, and Harry, I'd love for you to respond to this as well, though. Our church prays a lot for church planters. But there's that part there that there's that difficult and there's that painful part. How would you guide us? You've planted a church. You've trained a lot of church planters. You've engaged a lot of church planters. And Harry, you as well in the conference. So what do we pray for them? What would be the way we could lift them up? Because we would probably tend to pray what you said at the first part of your sermon. Make it big, you know, let a bunch of people come this Sunday, et cetera. So guide us in that.
Yeah. Well, I think a couple of thoughts. So on the prayer side, I would say definitely praying for their hearts to be encouraged. And it is, church planting is a ministry of perseverance. Mm. So if Dr. Reeder had given up after 5 years at Christ Covenant, I'd given up after 5 years at Uptown, Dr. Barker gave up after 5 years here, we wouldn't be telling these stories today. And so it is a call to persevere. And so I think for their encouragement is really important, to be praying for their encouragement. But I think there's another practical thing you can do also along with prayer, and that is the coaching. When we were sent out from Christ Covenant Church, Dr. Reeder agreed to meet with me every month, the first year or two. And I tell you, I hung on those meetings like a drowning man hung onto a life preserver. Because I would come each month with a long list of problems and questions, and I just had no idea how to solve any of them. And he would take the time, sit down with me, and work through one issue at a time. And that was phenomenally helpful and phenomenally encouraging. So as a mother church, I mean, the financial resources you're giving, that's obvious. But that's not the biggest challenge. The bigger challenge is, as you've alluded, the encouragement, the difficulty of it all. And so the prayer for their perseverance, for their encouragement, and then to come alongside wherever you can. That kind of coaching, mentoring, even just encouragement. You don't have to be an expert in pastoral leadership like Dr. Reeder to be encouraging to a church planter. You can be a member in the church and say, hey, just call in to pray with you and see how you're doing. It means so much to people to have that kind of encouragement. And so I think beyond the money, the prayer, the coaching, the encouragement, those relational connections will make a huge difference for your church planters. I mean, you can't do everything for everybody, but any touch you can have with them will make a big difference.
Yeah, I'd say all of that, and then just to kind of fill in a few little filler statements, I always tell church planters, you think the key to the success of your initiative, humanly speaking, is who do you get to come? Hmm. And I think the key to your success will be who do you don't get? Because church planting initiatives have a tendency to draw disgruntled people that are looking for leadership because they couldn't get it where they were, or they are looking to do something they've always wanted to do and they couldn't get the church to do what they wanted to do. And so a new church plant becomes kind of an easy opportunity. And they know church planters are wanting people. So, you know, when they come and, oh, yeah, come on, we can. And I say, guys, I really pray there are people that you shouldn't get. And I know that's going to be tough for you. And secondly, I pray for them to have success events that will become the testimonies that you're hearing Tom share with us today. Because later on, and it's great that you can use them as stories later, but what they're really great is they become an encouragement. It's like I'm walking. Oh, the other day I looked out my back porch and literally there was a small cloud. It was not much bigger than this sanctuary here, and that's, which isn't that big for a cloud. And it is pouring rain in the valley. And there is nothing but clear skies everywhere. Wow. Just one cloud by itself. Well, those kind of experience, that's what that kind of experience is for a church planter. So I pray for that. And then the last thing is exactly what Tom just said. perseverance. I try to tell guys, it's not going to happen in the first 3 years, and probably ain't going to happen in the first 5 years. It's that 5 to 7 year mark that you begin to see what the Lord has planted in. It's just like that seed that Tom talked about today. It's in the ground. You don't see it working. It's making progress, but much of the initial progress of a gospel ministry, much of the initial process, a progress, is unseen. Then you start seeing it when it comes up.
Brian, remind us in terms of the church planting pastors that we have now. How would our congregation find that information in sure. order to be able to pray for them?
Yeah, absolutely. So it's all listed on our website. We also have our teams go to gospel neglected areas. So the priority is going to cities that maybe at once had very strong Christian influence, but now have become quite gospel neglected. And we prioritize cities like that, like Detroit or Denver, Colorado, or up in Boston, like we heard in this morning's testimony. And these are the cities that we're targeting where the gospel really is not strong, and there's not a strong Christ-centered Reformed Presbyterian Church. That's where we're going, to send planters to those regions. So.
Well, you talk about the need for prayer. You work all that time to have your very first church service, and you have your first church service, and we're here, did you say, about 100 people, and then the next week is the pandemic. Wow, that's a...
That's the church planter. We heard the testimony from Quincy.
Yeah. You talk about painful and difficult and challenging times, but the fruit from that, I mean, you can look at it and know there's going to be tremendous fruit come out of that. Well, and that raises a question for me, Dr. Hawk. So anytime when somebody comes in and they come to our conference and speak to it, it's good to kind of hear from outside the walls of Briarwood a little bit. So right these days, you don't get a whole lot of good news. So as you're watching the news about much anything, it's just not real positive news. So speak to us a little bit about how's it going out there in the church planting world. Help us understand or have a fair perspective on what's going on.
Well, as we heard in the testimony this morning, there's no question that COVID-19 has been a challenge. Mm-hmm. I'm coaching church planters all over the world right now and at various stages, several who are just trying to get the core group together. Mm. And it's been particularly challenging. But I'm absolutely shocked by how well it's working. These pastors are adapting to new mediums. They're using Zoom. They're using online. They're doing social distancing. They're finding new ways to creatively reach out to their neighborhoods. I was talking with one of the church planners I'm coaching. This one's in the United States in Charleston. And he himself actually had COVID. So he was laid out for 14 days. And then he seemed to have it again. So it was another 10 days, I think 24 days. In the midst of trying to plant a church, he has to stay isolated in bed. But he's spending the time in prayer and Bible study. And so they had their first core group meeting, first interest meeting, I should say. And they had 28 people show up in person and another 15 online. And this is the midst of COVID. It's just fabulous to see that. I think what we're seeing is that the Lord is using this crisis, as he does in crisis, to stir people up. Mm-hmm. I mean, you get someone's attention when you start threatening them with death. And COVID does that to some extent, right? That's in the national media. 10,000 people died today, all the people dying. And so it's created an environment where it's difficult to communicate, but where people are hungry. And so as I'm talking to the church planters around the country and around the world, they are seeing people respond. And the church plants are growing right now. Church plants are growing in the midst of COVID-19, even under the social separation you have to have. So I'm overall very encouraged. I'm shocked, actually. I thought there'd be no church planting going on in this period of time. Mm-hmm. But all those guys that are out there are pressing ahead, and they're finding ways. The Lord is working in the midst of it. And he's drawing people to the gospel, and people are getting saved in the very midst of it. So overall, it's an encouraging picture right now that's happening, church planting.
Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. That's encouraging to hear. You certainly don't get that on the evening news.
No, you don't. But the stories out there are fabulous.
So Briarwood's a sending church, and that's just a unique platform. It's not necessarily, to some degree, I'd encourage all churches to be a sending church, but the Lord's carved out a unique niche for Briarwood, and to whom much is given, much is expected. So we certainly want to be good stewards of that responsibility. But what would you say from your experience, advice or counsel or direction to us as a sending church?
Well, I think part of that you realized already, and that there's great joy and glory for the Lord and sending, but it's also a cost. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just, it's good to realize that it costs when you send out people. You send out some of your best pastors, some of your best interns, even when you're doing a daughter church, some of your best people. Mm-hmm. I remember our very first daughter church. We were 7 years old, had 400 people, and we sent out about 80, 90 people. So it was a good chunk, about a fifth of the congregation at our very first daughter church. I remember thinking, well, this would be great. We'll send out a daughter church, and most of the people I don't like will go. I'm all right with that. But what happened was the people who were closest to me were the ones that really had the vision for it. The elder, who was my best friend on the session, his name is Brian, called me one day. I still remember that. He said, Tom, we've decided to go with the church plant. Let's go to lunch. I want to talk to you about it. And I said, I'll talk to you about it. But right now, I just have to kind of take a deep breath because that hurts. And the church planner was in the office next door to me. I walked over to him and I said, I'm mad at him, but I hate you. And so I think we, in the glamour of church planting and the statistics and the effectiveness of it, we sometimes fail to realize the sort of the human cost that entails. The real relationships are lost as we send people out. And I think that's important to recognize for you as a sending church, that you raise up, you might have a child grow up in the church, have a great ministry here, and then you send them over to Bangladesh, and you might not see them for 5 or 10 years. Mm-hmm. There's that human cost, which is important to take. I think as well, though, as we were talking before about the encouragement, as you're helping church planters understand the call, missionaries understand the call, I think that's it's really trying to imbue in their lives the idea of relying on God. It's too easy in our world today for leaders, for pastors, for church planters to think, hey, it's all about me. And I've noticed that young leaders will often have a trial to bring a conversion experience for them. As they're working, and they're working for the Lord, but they tend to be working with a bad paradigm that says, I'm working by my power, and I'm kind of working for my glory. Now, they'll never say that. They'll never admit that, but that's kind of what's happening. I think the more that you as a church can break through that and help them see, you only proceed and advance by the power of God. You have to rely on God, drumming that home. And you only advance and you only work for the glory of God. It's not about you. As much as a pastor or missionary may be involved in the ministry, it's ultimately the Lord's ministry. And so I think in those ways, you can really, I think as a church, you can help prepare yourselves for that when you count the relational cost. And then as you're trying to raise up leaders to bring them to that very difficult threshold for a young leader to move away from relying on themselves and working for their glory to relying on the Lord and just really working for His glory. And I think this will be really helpful for you as a mother church.
Amen. That is very helpful. So, Pastor, you feel free to correct me. Not that you ever don't feel free to correct me, but you feel free to correct me on this.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm not a historian, but I work for one. It seems to me that back in the day, and you can put whatever time period you want to put on that you really had to go convince someone to be a church planter. That was not the target or the novel or the hero thing to do. Somewhere along the way, with denominational growth, et cetera, being a church planter became the novel thing to do. In other words, it was like there's this plethora of people that, well, I'm going to go plant a church, as if that was an easy thing to do. So, two-sided question. One, what's the key in assessing people in terms of church planting? And two, what's the key to training people, equipping people as a church planter?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think with the assessment, our denomination, the PCA, has a formal assessment grid with over 20 different items. I think it could simplify it down to a few. As we were talking before, you're looking for a man with really a particular gift of faith. When you're going out to plant a church, you have to sort of see what isn't there and believe what you can't see. And so a really strong faith is important. Along with that would be leadership and vision. Because again, you're trying to build something that doesn't exist. I remember talking to Randy Pope, who started the Perimeter Churches in Atlanta years ago, about this. And he said, you know, when I started Perimeter, I had absolutely no idea how to plant a church. There were no courses. Nobody was talking about it, what you were saying. There were no training, no books on church planting. He said, but I had an absolutely crystal clear picture of the church I wanted to plant. Mm-hmm. And he had written it all out, exactly what it was going to look like. And so as you're looking for a church planter, someone with the faith to believe that God can work, but then the vision to see what God will do is really important. So you want the faith, you want the vision. I do think it helps to look for someone with, I would call it entrepreneurial organizational skills. Mm-hmm. So one of the typical questions I'll ask a prospective church planner is, tell me about something you've started up. It might be a business, it might be a ministry, it might be a club, anything along those lines. There's some demonstration that you have that entrepreneurial organizational ability. I was talking to my son Brandon, I mentioned in the sermons, helping with the church plant now. When he was in high school, at East Mac High School, he started a ski club. And it grew to 30 kids, and they were going skiing all the time. And I said, that's entrepreneurial leadership. He goes, Dad, I was just having fun. Mm-hmm. Going, yeah, you're having fun with 30 other people. Mm-hmm. You built an organization. And then the last thing I would put along with the faith, the vision, which really is leadership, and the entrepreneurial organizational skill, I would also put just a heart for the lost, evangelism. You really, if you don't want to be leading people to Christ, should find something else to do. But if you do love to lead people to Christ, church planting is fabulous. I got in church planting coming out of the Billy Graham Association as an evangelist with a passion for evangelism, and then being convinced of what I told you about the Great Commission, that to fulfill the Great Commission, you have to have the church. So I became a churchman. I already was an evangelist. You put the two together, and you have a church planter. So those are some of the things that you're looking for. And in a church planter. So that's the first side of your question, the assessment. Training, I mean, then would be all those areas. but I think in particular, I think to focus on the character of the church planter is probably the most important thing. And so the leadership characteristics, honesty, integrity, working for the glory of God and for yourself. I think it's a lot easier if you think about leadership skills and character. If you just take that broad, those broad categories, it's a lot easier to train a person in a skill. Mm-hmm. I can work with you on your mm-hmm. preaching. If you have some basic gifts, basic abilities, I can work with that. Mm-hmm. But working on selflessness, loving people, serving the Lord, that really takes time. That's really hard. So I would encourage you in your training. The tendency in most training is to focus on the skills, to focus equally, if not more, on the character issues, the character side of the church planter. It makes a huge difference.
Pastor, as you look back, so you went from church planting, church revitalization to church planting. So think back through your time in Charlotte, from planting the church in Charlotte. What would be something that you would say as a church planter, boy, I wish somebody would have told me that? Now, you may have, knowing you have 7 with 14 subtopics of it, but just what would be something that you would go, boy, I wish somebody would have told me that, you'd pass along to other church planters?
Well, I'd say, first of all, I'll repeat. When you don't get somebody you think you should have got, remember, it may be the Lord protecting you. Mm. It's just kind of like, I'm sure Abraham, when Lot gets the valley over here with everything that's got, going and blowing, economic development and everything else, and Abraham gets all this rock and stone called the Promised Land, and Lot gets that over there. Well, what Abraham didn't know is that Sodom and Gomorrah was in that valley. Mm-hmm. There are some real traps that people can bring to the church planting endeavor. And you have to be really careful. Secondly, I wished I'd have learned what I eventually learned in my church planting first couple of years. I wished I'd known it before I went, and that's resources seldom precede ministry. They follow ministry, and then ministry clusters around leadership, and leadership is drawn to vision, a biblical vision by a godly character. So with godly character and a biblical vision, you begin to draw leaders who implement ministry, and that's where resources come from. I mean, just like you were talking about a while ago, all of a sudden we got everybody wanting to be a church planter. And you're right, there was a time nobody wanted to be a church planter. In fact, there was a lot, when I was coming along, nobody wanted to go in the church. Everybody wanted to go with Campus Crusade. Everybody wanted to go InterVarsity. Mm-hmm. Then churchmanship and the sacred position of the church began to be recaptured. And then church planting. Well, all of these, now, what are church planters? They're resources. Because the vision of church planting was put forth in the PCA in a very powerful way under the leadership of Terry Geiger and Tom Hawks. I remember that distinctly. Mm. And then focused church planting vision in California and other places. And then came the one that got me. I didn't want to go be a church planter. And then they came and said, we need somebody to go to a city where we don't have a PCA church, plant the church that'll plant a presbytery. Right. And Randy had just kind of on his own, Randy Pope, excuse me, had just on his own started that with Perimeter. And they said, hey, why don't we make this a strategy? And then, guess what? It was already in the Bible. What did Paul do? He went to 28 different key cities. 22 of them were cultural or military, economic or political power centers. And it was already there. But that vision brought resources. That's all I would say. The other thing is you're going to get, I want people, a church planter needs to know you're going to get challenged. Now, every pastor is going to, but in a church planter, there's going to be somewhere in that 1 to 3 year mark a very significant challenge to you, to the vision, and what you're going to do. And that's going to become the key moment and how you handle it, what you do with it, your reliance upon the Lord, how you deal with it with a prayer, intercessory prayer, how you look to the Lord by faith, which is back to that qualification. That's one of the reasons you need a man of faith, is not only to see the vision, but to stay with the vision when the adversity comes. Listen, if all this is as important as we say it is, do you think Satan is not going exactly. to attack church planting and church planters? Mm-hmm. You better believe he is. So we need to get the right support around them. The last thing I would say is I think, you know, it bears some. This has intrigued me recently. I just took a group of students to Princeton, and I did some lectures and talks on Samuel Miller and J. Gresham Machen and Voss and John Murray and some others, and mostly John Witherspoon and Archibald Alexander. But one of them I talked about was Samuel Davies. He was called the Apostle of Virginia. He basically planted the Presbyterian Church in the South. And but here was his vision. He went in, he saw himself as an evangelist. And he would go preach and start getting groups of people together. Then he would bring in what he thought was the church planter. He thought that the we've kind of put them both together, mm-hmm. evangelist, church planter. Mm-hmm. And you listen to what Tom said a while ago. He's an evangelist, got a heart for the lost, and he can organize something. He can build something. Samuel Davies actually pulled those two apart. He thought, I think there's some reasons. One is you don't always get those two together.
Right.
And so he saw the evangelist going in, which is what he did. Then he would go back up to Princeton and recruit people to come in. As he's kind of saw it, I'm the pioneer evangelist, you're the homesteader. And so I think, you know, we can look at tactics as well as strategy. And so those are some things I've thought about since I became a church planter. I believe there's three basic pastoral ministries, church planting, church revitalization, and the next level pastor. Mm-hmm. And in God's providence, I've had the privilege to serve in all three, and I never would have chosen it or thought it. But revitalization in Miami, church planting in Charlotte, and then next level building on the ministry at God had graciously established under Dr. Barker here at Briarwood.
Well, gentlemen, this is incredibly helpful. Thank you very much. Ryan, we're getting up against our time, so give our people some direction now. So here in a few minutes, they'll need to transition over. How do they join the Zooms?
Absolutely. Well, all they need to do is go on the Briarwood website under the National Ministries Conference page and then click on the Zoom link for one of seven different National Ministry Glimpses that are going to be starting promptly at 6:45. So they'll just navigate over there to the Briarwood website, click on one of the Sunday evening Zoom links. There's seven options starting at 6:45. You'll get to interact live with our ministry partners, ask questions, and pray together with them. The same exact thing is going to happen on Monday night, 6:45. They can log in. They'll hear seven different ministry glimpses on Monday night, tomorrow night. But this evening, in just a few moments here, just go to the website and click on one of those seven ministry glimpses.
Well, you'll want to take advantage of that. I would encourage you to do that. It's so important to hear what the Lord is doing in these specific ministry partners' lives, and so that you can ask them questions, interact with them, and to pray for them. And know that we're praying for you, and pray that this conference, this National Ministries Conference, will have an impact in your life. God bless you.